You may remember, that those of you who were here last Sunday morning, we were thinking about 2 Corinthians 3:18, where we're told that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, and that that change is taken place by beholding the glory as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. And so we turn this morning to behold something of the glory of that Lord of ours. We're thinking together this morning about the doctrine of Jesus Christ, but the part that has to do with his work as priest, great high priest. Now, the text that, a multiple text that I have in mind, two passages in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, where we read, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ." Then in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, a text that does not have the word priest in it is Revelation or 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." With these texts in as a background, let's think together about Christ and his high priestly work. I suppose that many of us today have met Jewish people by the name of Cohen. I wonder how many of us knew when we met them that that word in the Hebrew is the word for priest. The Bible gives us the history of the priesthood. There's not always been a priesthood, but ever since the inception of a priestly ministry, it has been always connected with sin and what is done in that regard. The first scriptural reference to the priesthood is in Genesis 14:18, where we have a reference to a man who appeared on the horizon by the name of Melchizedek. He appeared for a while, had a ministry to Abraham, and then went out of the off of the horizon again, Melchizedek. He appears in this second text we read from Hebrews 5. Christ is ordered a priest after the order of Melchizedek. At the very beginning, in the days of the patriarchs, the priesthood was carried on by the head of the household, the father of the family. In the book of Job, you have a beautiful picture of that. In Job chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5, we read of a priestly ministry that Job engaged in behalf of his family. It says, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." The head of the household functioning as a great priest. Later on, the priestly office was introduced into the Levitical economy, the nation of Israel. God chose the tribe of Levi to be the priestly tribe. And then out of that tribe, he chose the family of Aaron to be the family or the line of high priests. Now, the nature and the scope of the priestly ministry is important. The ministry or the nature of that priestly ministry is mediation. Yeah, the priest is a mediator, and we read about that in 1 Timothy here. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the mediator goes to a just God in behalf of sinful men and ministers there in the presence of God. Now, he often, always, not only often, but he always offers a sacrifice. He offers a sacrifice in the Levitical system. He offered a sacrifice out in the open where everybody could observe him. Then he went from there into the inner sanctum, into behind the veil, to have a ministry in the presence of God. Later on, he came out from the presence of God and blessed the people. Well, now, that all, of course, is typical of a ministry of Christ. But we're not going to be able to look at all of that in its detail. But I'd like to have us look at the first part of it in particular, and also possibly a little of the second part, as we think about Christ and our great high priest. It must be understood that when Christ functioned as the great high priest, he had two activities. He was acting as the sacrifice, but he was also acting as the officiating priest, all in one. I'd like to have us think about the prophetic background to this. The need for such a ministry, a mediator between God and men, a substitute, a sacrifice, is foreshadowed in the types in the Old Testament. I'm not going to take much time on this, but the coats of skin that were made available in the Garden of Eden, life was laid down, blood was shed, coats were made available. They were the covering for Adam and Eve, and they thereby could enter into the presence of God unashamed and be restored back into fellowship with him. Abel's lamb slain, making possible for God to smile on the offerer in that case. The offering of Isaac was typifying the work of Christ at Calvary, where God made a substitution and a lamb was available and took his place, and so forth. The Passover lamb in the Levitical system was also foreshadowing the work of Christ as sacrifice, and involved in all of that was the work of Christ as the officiating priest as well. The brazen serpent carries some of this. The slain lamb of Isaiah 53 carries this idea as well. It's all wound up in the prophetic scriptures as they forecast and foretell of a coming great priest and the priestly ministry of Christ. There are specifics in the Old Testament in the forecasting. The Old Testament said that the seed of the woman would ultimately gain victory over Satan, and that was foreshadowed in Genesis 3:15, as you remember. All the sin offerings in the Levitical system, the first seven chapters in Leviticus, give us a foreshadowing specifically of his work as a sacrifice and also as an officiating priest in his high priestly ministry. The sin offering pictured in the 22nd Psalm involves this, the sacrifice itself and the officiating priest carrying on that sacrifice. The prophecy of Daniel talks about the Messiah being cut off. Well, that's a foreshadowing specifically of this one who was to be it's the sacrifice, and at the same time the officiating priest. Zechariah speaks of a smitten shepherd. This is foreshadowing the priestly ministry of Christ. And then, of course, every reference to Melchizedek and his ministry is foreshadowing Christ. And in due time, the Lord came and fulfilled all of this, carried all of this out to the letter. Now, the Bible, the interpretation of his ministry as sacrifice and as officiating priest is very interesting, and I'd like to have us think about it for just a moment. The Bible interprets his ministry as the great high priest as atonement, for one thing. Now, in the Old Testament, that word appears. It really doesn't appear in the New Testament. There's a mistranslation in one place where the word does appear, but the word atonement is an Old Testament word, and it means a covering. And this was foreshadowing, of course, the great work of Christ. The offering was made, a provision was made to cover the sin. It was a temporary arrangement until the great sacrifice would be made and the great officiating priest would arrive and carry on his ministry, and he then would take care of all those sins that up to that time had been covered. That once sacrifice for all took care of the whole thing. Now, the Bible also interprets the priestly ministry of Christ as reconciliation. Now, this is so important. It means to change and to change conditions, really. It means also to receive one into favor. Christ, as our great high priest, has arranged and worked in such a way as sacrifice and officiating priest so that we can be received with favor into the presence of God. Now, the term is applied both to God and to men. And I hope you can see this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verses 18 and 19, and I put the text here so we could all look at it together. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself." Now remember, this is speaking about the reconciliation work of this great high priest as sacrifice and also as officiating priest. "He hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." The fact that God has reconciled us to himself is telling us that God, as far as he is concerned, is reconciled. Then, in this area, "not imputing their trespasses unto them." This is something that we want to lay hold of. God has arranged it so that because this great priest, acting as sacrifice and also officiating priest, has arranged it so that God does not now impute the trespasses of men to them. He has imputed them to Christ. Now, this is not universalism. This is a universal provision. But it is only applicable, of course, to those who trust Christ as Savior. But the emphasis here is that reconciliation has two sides to it. God is reconciled by the work of Christ on the cross. Man ought to be. And notice, man is besought in Scripture to be reconciled to God. In this text, in the 20th verse of that chapter, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." This is the cry that goes out to men everywhere. God has been satisfied with the sacrifice of the great high priest and his officiating as that great high priest. God is satisfied, and he calls upon men and women to be satisfied as well and to be reconciled to him. And it's on this basis, the functioning of that priest being the offering and the officiating priest, that enables us to be received into God's presence and into his favor. Now, there are a number of things that cause us to need reconciling. And if you're a stranger to this, I'd like to have you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 7. It states there that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This is talking about that which is at enmity against God. A reconciliation is needed. Now, add to that, if you will, in James, the 4th chapter and verse 4, there's a reference to this enmity again. James writes and says in James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." We cannot overemphasize the fact that natural man is at enmity with God, and there was need for this reconciliation. Christ coming as the sacrifice and the officiating priest has satisfied God made it possible for a sinner to come into God's presence and into the favor of Almighty God. Now this was done, of course, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Christ has abolished the enmity, and I've written out the scripture passage here so that we might see it. Take a look at this scripture, and I'll have to move it up so that you can all see it. But notice Ephesians 2, 13 to 17, just sections of that portion. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's an arrangement has been made so that they can come with favor into his presence. Have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. He's talking about two different groups of people here, those that were far off and those that were nigh. The Jewish people were nigh, the Gentiles were far off, and what Christ did as sacrifice and officiating priest has slain the enmity, not only between Jew and Gentile, but between himself and humanity and God, and he has made it possible for us to come into his presence with favor. Now, that's one of the interpretations of Scripture regarding the ministry of this great high priest. It is referred to as reconciliation. He has made it possible that we might be received by favor into the presence of God. But it is interpreted also as propitiation. And I'd like to emphasize this, what I've done. In Colossians 1:21, we have also here, let's skip to this. This is a part of a definition of propitiation. It means an appeasing, it means a satisfaction, but then take a look at this, and I think that it's important that you see it as well as hear it. By the sacrifice of Christ, his work as high priest, he has done that which robs the sins of God's people of their validity and significance before God. That's what this word propitiation means. Here's another statement. That which sets aside sin as guilt against God. Now, if you're not familiar with the grace of God, this is pretty strong meat for you. And it may go in one ear and out the other. I'm going to leave it on there for a few minutes so that the full impact of this can reach us. Now, it means satisfaction. It means that Christ is the one by whom our sins are robbed of their validity and their significance before God. He is the one by whom our sins are set aside as guilt against God. Now the reaction many times is that this is too free, this is too good to be true. We cannot take it in. Turn with me, please, to 1 John. The epistle of 1 John, the second chapter, and verse 2. 1 John 2, 2. I'll read verse 1 with it as well. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That advocate is this high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation. There's our word. For our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now I want you to notice that it is not talking about only about what Jesus did, it is talking about what he is. He is the propitiation for our sins. And he now stands in the presence of God, or sits in the presence of God. And he is there with all of this force, his presence there in our behalf as our high priest, as the propitiation for our sins. He robs our sins of their validity and their significance before God. And he sets aside our sins as guilt against God. Very important. You remember the text last Sunday morning said, we are changed. We all are changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. And it's by beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. This is the Lord in some of his glory. And it's here in the Word of God. And we're laying it out this morning that we might behold it, that we might meditate upon it, that we might bring it into focus. He is our propitiation. He will always be our propitiation. He does not have an ending priestly ministry. He has a continuing priestly ministry. He will always be our propitiation. There's great need for some way, some means to set aside our sin as guilt against God. John 3:36 speaks about the wrath of God upon those who do not believe. Other scripture portions. While we're in 1 John, turn to the 4th chapter and verse 10, please. Again, we have this emphasized to us that he is our propitiation. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is Christ who sets our sins aside as guilt against God. It is Christ who robs our sins of their validity and of their significance before God. What a wonderful truth. Now, the Bible talks about his ministry as high priest by using the word redemption. And that means to release, it means to deliver, it means to liberate, it means to procure by the payment of a ransom. Now, this redemption is through the work and sacrifice of Christ. Paul writes about it. The other writers in the New Testament speak about it. In Ephesians 1:7, Paul makes this statement, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He wrote practically the same thing to the Galatians. But his great high priestly ministry as sacrifice and officiating priest is referred to as his redemptive work as well. The Bible speaks about needing this kind of payment of ransom and to deliver us in the area of the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13 reads, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Bible talks about a need for this redemption from the bondage of sin. In Titus 2:14, we have this particular truth laid out for us in the words of the Apostle Paul. Titus 2:14 reads like this, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then one other area. His redemption applies to redeeming us from our empty manner of life. Peter wrote about that in his first epistle. 1 Peter 1:18 reads this way, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Redeemed from the curse of the law, redeemed from the bondage of sin, redeemed from a vain or empty manner of life by the ministry of our great high priest, his sacrifice, and his officiating as great high priest. There's one other word that is important that I'd like to bring to our attention in this regard, and that is substitution. He was there in our place. He took our place. Isaiah 53:6 says, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." A substitution was made. And that is repeated over and over. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us, "By who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." Over and over again in Scripture, this matter of substitution is emphasized. And so the Scripture interprets the work of our great high priest as the sacrifice of the officiating priest in a number of ways. The extent of this sacrifice and his work as high priest is interesting. Generally speaking, Christ's work as sacrifice is for the whole world. You remember John the Baptist pointed to Christ one day and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The sin of the world is this universalism. You remember in this passage in 1 Peter 2:2, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And this is the potential. The extent of his sacrifice, of his work as great high priest, has the potential of rendering the sins of the whole world valid and without significance before God. That's the potential. He is the great high priest. But in particular, his sacrifice applies to those who are his, who trust him as Savior. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Timothy 4:10, please. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men." Now that sounds like universalism. And then it says, "especially of those that believe." The extent of the work of the great high priest is potentially for the whole world. It is specifically for those who belong to him and who are his. It was for the church. In Ephesians 5, he gave himself for the church. Matthew 20:28, "He came not to minister, to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." And in particular, for those who believe and trust in him. And so this morning, as we turn our attention to the great high priest, we know that he functioned as the sacrifice and the officiating priest. He was prophesied to carry on this ministry. And his ministry is that which sets aside our sin as far as their guilt against God is concerned. It robs our sin of their validity and significance before God. My friend, this is the center of the gospel. This is the heart of the good news. This is what Christ commanded us to go and preach. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is what we are to preach. This is the heart of the gospel. This is what people are called upon to believe. You know, it's one thing to believe that at one time in history, a great person was introduced to the human race, came in on the scene, and lived that perfect life, died on the cross, rose the third day, and went to glory. But it's another thing to believe this, that this is who he is, this is what he has done. He has functioned in all of that as the great high priest, the sacrifice for sin, and the officiating priest that makes that sacrifice effective. And he has gone into the presence of God with his sacrifice, and is there in the presence of God for us now. This is the message that when men and women really believe it, and young people and boys and girls, this is the message that brings salvation. This is what we are to believe for salvation, that Christ is the Savior. He has done an effective work in regard to our sin. And you know, it takes a while for this to dawn on us. A person can sit under gospel preaching for years and really not have this click in his thinking and not really realize that Christ is the propitiation for his sin. When that dawns upon us, there is a release that comes, a freedom that comes. It's the basis of all the loyalty that Christ has ever had from anyone through the years. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because of who he is and because of what he is. He is the propitiation for our sins. And how complete it all is. Can you think of any one thing that God should have done for our salvation that he has not done? I'm sure you can't. There Christ stands or sits at the right hand of God, there in our behalf representing us, and he is our propitiation. He is the propitiation for our sins. As long as he's there, those whom he represents are safe. He did it all. God didn't ask some other being in the universe to do this. He came and did this for us himself. It's extremely important. Don't miss this. The last 3 days of Christ's life occupy 1/5 of the total gospel record. Did you hear me? The last 3 days of Christ's life, where he was actually getting into his ministry as sacrifice and then became the sacrifice and the officiating priest. The last 3 days of his life occupy 1/5 of all the narrative in the four Gospels. And 1 out of every 53 verses in the New Testament refers to this great sacrifice. This is the purpose of the Incarnation. It is the fundamental theme of the Gospel. It is essential to Christianity. I do not like to compare Christianity with religions, for basically it is not, but if we could put it this way, among the religions of the world, Christianity is the only religion that puts this extreme importance upon the death of its founder. This is of extreme importance in heaven. Moses and Elijah, before Christ went to the cross, remember, came from glory and visited with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the scripture says that they talked with him about his death, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. Death and accomplishment. He was there to function as the sacrifice and the officiating great high priest. When we get to the book of the Revelation, chapter 5, we see there recorded a song that the redeemed in heaven are singing, and they're singing about this ministry of the great high priest. It is important. Is it important to you this morning? The sacrificial work of Christ is effective for you only if you are a believer. And with this kind of provision, it is a tragedy, of course, that anyone should miss it. Remember, he is the satisfaction for our sins. Only for those who believe, especially for those who believe. My question to you this morning is, do you believe? Are you a believer? Have you received Christ as this great high priest, the one who is the propitiation for our sins? There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's bow in prayer together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the record of Christ Jesus our Lord. We're thankful, our Father, that we have lived in an area where this truth could come to us. It has come to us. We thank thee for this. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that salvation is free Your grace has made this provision. We're thankful this morning that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. We glory in our great high priest and in his functioning as the sacrifice in our behalf. We're glad this morning that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we close the service, if there's anyone here this morning who has not really trusted Christ, embraced him, claimed him by faith as his or her sacrifice and officiating high priest, that this may be the time when that faith shall be exercised and that one shall yield to Christ, trust him as Savior, and yield to him as Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.